chapter 8, by the way. And verse 19, but those of y'all that weren't here for the first part of the study, what we went over, a little summary, what we went over, verses 1 through 18, we looked at the two possible outcomes for man. And the two possible outcomes are either you are carnally minded or you are spiritually minded. And it is one or the other. There is no in between. Flesh follows after the things of the flesh, and the spirit follows after the things of the spirit. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. And those of us that have received the Spirit have also received an adoption. We've received an inheritance. We are joint heirs with Christ. It's the spirit of adoption. And it is a great inheritance that we do have. But if we look at verse 19, and it says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. That word for is because, and this is looking back to the preceding verse. In fact, verses 19 through 25, in a way, explains Paul's reasoning for verse 18. If you look at verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, the sufferings, that's what we're going to look at right there. That word suffering. So keep that in your mind. It says, the earnest expectation, in other words, anxious, is another word you can incorporate for earnest expectation. There is a persistent expectation of what? What is so anxious? What is it, or who is so anxious? And what is it to be anxious about? What is so anxious? Of the creature. It says of the creature. There is an earnest expectation of the creature. And what that means is it is the actual natural creation that has an earnest expectation. That word creature is also creation. And here in this verse, they are both translated the same Greek word. So creation, creature, it both. So what is creation waiting for? What is creation so anxious about? What is it that is it? What is the earnest expectation of creation? It waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the manifestation or revelation of the sons of God. All those that are the called, elect children of God. That is what creation is waiting for. The creation of this world has an earnest expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. So what does that have to do? What is the revelation of the sons of God have to do with creation? Look at verse 20. It says, the creature was made subject to vanity. In other words, creation was made subject to depravity and sin. The world today was brought under a curse. And if you look at Genesis 3:17, you don't have to turn there. I have the verses. It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So the ground was cursed from the very beginning because of Adam's sin. And it says, not willingly. Creation didn't willingly become cursed. As we have already read in Genesis, God cursed the creation because of the fall of Adam. The ground, the world around us is cursed. And then it says, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. This was part of God's plan, as it was part of his plan to give hope to the creature for the revelation of the sons of God. It was part of his plan to curse the ground. Everything that God does is for a reason, and it is all according to His will. Every part of it. Everything that God does is according to His will. And He cursed the ground, but He also gave that ground a hope. And that hope is the revelation of the sons of God. In verse 21, it says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So as we, as believers, our bodies will one day, we will be delivered from this corrupt body. So will the earth and all creation be delivered from that sinful curse. It will be delivered from the curse that it received at the beginning. And then it says in verse 21, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So from the bondage of corruption, it will be put into a glorious liberty. And it is the same glorious liberty that the children of God receive. It will be made free from the curse of sin. And that is what we long for as believers. It says in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And this is why, back in verse 19, that creation is described as being anxious, as having an earnest expectation for the sons of God. Yeah. It groaneth. Creation groaneth and travaileth. If you look at creation today, it does do this. You just look at the natural storms that we have. We have earthquakes, the quaking of the earth. It quakes. It moans. Then you have the ceaseless tides, the rolling tides that never cease. The sighing bows, the mourning winds, the mourning, like the crying winds, the angry waves. These are all cries from nature that we can see. And they are crying. The earth is essentially crying for the deliverance, from the deliverance of sin. It is crying for the deliverance of the curse of sin. And I have verses that prove that the earth mourneth. In Isaiah 24:4, it says, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. Jeremiah 4:28, I got three verses. Jeremiah 4:28 says, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. And Jeremiah 12:4, it says, how long shall the land mourn, and the heavens above, and the herbs of the field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. So the earth is going to mourn. It is going to mourn. The earth will remain under this curse until it is delivered from it. Until the great day of the sons, the revelation of the sons, the earth will remain cursed. And that's why it is described as it is mourning and it is longing to see the great day. In verse 23 it says, and not only they, but ourselves also. So not only does the earth groan and travail, but even we ourselves, even we as believers, we groan and travail. We have a longing, don't we? If you're a believer here today, we have a longing, don't we? Yes. To be changed, to throw away the corrupt body that we have and put on incorruption. That is what we long for. If you are a believer here today, it should be your longing. It should be your longing to put on incorruptible and put on immortality. 2 Corinthians 5:2 says, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked, for we that are in that tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up to life. We will have life one day, folks. If you're a believer, we will have life. We will throw away this corruption. We won't sin. We won't even have sinful thoughts. I can't imagine what it would be like to have a sinful thought, to not have a sinful thought. And then it says in verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. It says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So in other words, we have been made alive because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit essentially has planted a seed in us, which is a tree springing into life, and it bears fruit, which before it was no fruit at all. There was no tree to be found, or it was a bad tree and it brought forth bad fruit, didn't it? And then it says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to witness the redemption of our body. So as the earth itself quakes for the deliverance from the curse, even we ourselves who have been called to groan within and are longing for the adoption of God's sons, in which we will be made incorruptible and our bodies will be changed, that is what we long for. That is what I long for, and I know it is what y'all long for too. But it says in verse 24, it says, for we are saved by hope. We are not saved by having hope ourselves, but when the Spirit made us alive, when it gave us faith to believe in Christ, it also planted in us a hope. And it was in the things to come, the promises that God had made to us. That was the hope that it was implanted in us. And then it says, but hope that is seen is not hope. If you have hope in something and then it is revealed to you, then why would you have to hope for it any longer? A better example would be is if we as believers, we have a hope, don't we? We have a lot of hopes. But one of our main greatest hopes is that Christ will return and we will be changed. When this happens, will there be a need to hope for it any longer? No, there won't. It says, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? It would be like, I can give you another example. It would be like watching a race. We watch a lot of races every now and then. And you have a man that you're rooting for, right? And you hope he's going to win. And that man, when he wins the race, he will get a trophy. Let's say your man wins the race, and you say, I hope he gets his trophy. When we see Christ and His second coming, there will be no need for faith. There will be no need for hope. Hope and faith will cease. And we will be changed. And that will be a great day, won't it? Verse 25, it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Those of us who are believers, we have a great hope that one day the manifestations of the sons of God will commence. We have not seen this yet, otherwise we wouldn't be here, right? But we are longing to see the great day. However, we have patience for our Lord, don't we? We have patience in knowing that when the time is right, it will happen. And He will come. We have patience. He gives us patience, to have patience for the great day. In verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. In other words, the Spirit comes to our aid when we are weak. Patience is a weakness. The Spirit comes to our aid when we are weak, when we have no patience. The Spirit joins us in bearing our burdens imposed by our weakness. And it says, for we know not that we should pray for as what we ought. And this part of the verse is not saying that we don't know how to pray to the Lord, but rather what it is saying that we don't always know what to pray for. This is one of the examples of our weakness. It is the inability to know or to know what to pray for or how to pray our needs, how to put into words what we need. Sometimes we as believers, we get distressed, and it is hard to know how to phrase or ask our Lord for what we need. Other times we might pray for the wrong things. So this is when we need the Spirit to guide us, to make the right choice, to help us make the right choice of words, and or just to know what to ask for from our Lord. It says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. In other words, the Spirit dwelling within us knows our needs. It knows our needs. It doesn't matter if we fail to put into words or to know what we want ourselves. The Spirit knows and it makes intercession with God for us. Right. Ultimately, the Lord knows our every need. And He knows what we need before we even pray it. Does this mean we shouldn't pray? Absolutely not. But it says, with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Spirit maketh intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. And Mr. Moo, who has done his own study on Romans, says this, while we cannot then be absolutely sure and we have no clear biblical parallels to go by, it is preferable to understand these groans as the Spirit's own language of prayer, a ministry of intercession that takes place in our hearts in a manner imperceptible to us or impossible for us to perceive. It's not for us to perceive what the Spirit says or the groans of the Spirit. So the groanings of the Spirit that cannot be uttered are not for us to understand. But it has to do, ultimately, it has to do with the intercession it makes between us and God. The Spirit makes intercession for us. In verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." God searches the heart of His children. And in each of His children is the Spirit dwelling. And it is also where the ministry and intercession takes place. The Lord knows the mind of the Spirit, in that He knows, acknowledges, and responds to the Spirit's intentions. And He expresses on our behalf. And then it says, "Because He hath made intercession for the saints according to the will of God." So not only do we have God the Son, who intercedes and defends us against charges that are brought before, against us, but we also have the Spirit in us, whereby it makes intercession with God the Father, our needs that are on our hearts. So we have the Spirit that not only we have God the Son, who makes intercession. He's on the right hand of God. He makes intercession for us. He strikes down any charges that are brought against us. And then we also have the Spirit that is dwelling in us, that knows our every needs and makes intercession with God for us. When we don't even know sometimes what to pray, the Spirit makes intercession for us. In verse 28 it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." So the longing that we have for the second coming of Christ, our needs that we have, whether they be physical or spiritual, whatever needs we may have, whatever happens, it is all the purpose and will of God. Yes. And in turn, all things that we encounter in this life will be for our good. It's not just everybody, though. It's to them that love God. And I'm glad it wasn't my duty to love God. For I would have failed to try to love God myself. It says, "To them who are called according to His purpose." Those that love God are the called. His elect, in which He had chosen and called according to His purpose. This is something I believe we as children of God will never understand. Why would He choose one sinner over another? But He has chosen. He has chosen a group of people, and He has elected a group of people. And all things work together for good for His elect, those who He has called. Whatever happens, it is all for the good of His people. Verse 29, it says, "For whom He did foreknow," those of us who are believers, He foreknew us. Before the foundation of the world, He foreknew us. He also did predestinate. He chose us. And He destined us to be saved. Yes. And to persevere. But also predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be changed. He predestined us to be changed and made incorruptible. Correct. Just like Jesus Christ. Amen. Even today, right now, those of us who are believers, even today, right now, we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We are persevering. That is why we persevere. God is molding each and every one of us. All at different speeds, but the end result is the same. Yeah. We will all be made incorruptible. Yep. And then it says that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, we being conformed to the image of Christ, we will be part of many brethren, which is the many that Christ died for. The word firstborn, I think, means to be of Christ, to be born of Christ. When you were born physically, you were born of Adam. You were born of the curse. But when you were saved, you were born again, essentially. But this time, you were born of Christ. Mm-hmm. And this must take place. You must be born of Christ in order to receive life. It must happen. You must be born again.
Amen.
Verse 30, it says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called." Those He predestinated before they could be conformed to the image of Christ, they had to be first called. They first had to be called. And we know the Lord calls those whom He has chosen at specific times in that individual's life. But when the Lord calls, there is no question and there is no choice you are called and you know who is calling. When the Lord called you, you knew who it was that was calling you.
Amen.
You knew who it was.
Yep.
And there was no choice, no question about it. And then it says, whom he called, them he also justified. So those of us who are called, we are justified. And we are justified through the finished work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ and all that He... And Christ in that He called us, He gave us faith and hope through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
To believe in Him, that justifies. So that we are not... So that we are not justified by works or the law. But we are justified by faith. And it was faith given to us.
Right.
If you want to read about that, just read Romans chapter 3. And it explains it really well. And it says, continuing on in verse 30, in whom he justified, them he also glorified. So not only did he justify us, but he imparted glory to us. He rendered to us to be excellent and acceptable before him. The angels... You know the angels celebrate when one of God's children are saved? When an individual is saved and being glorified is part of it. Luke 15:10 says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So there is glory to be had. We are glorified. However, what verses 28 through 30 show is that God is completely sovereign, isn't He? Not one place did you see that we had to do something. God had every part of our salvation. He's completely sovereign. Yes, sir.
You know, it says, and I don't mean to interrupt you, but it says, for whom he did foreknow, not what he did foreknow.
Yeah.
That's something, you know.
Right.
A lot of people think, well, it's what he foreknew.
No, he.
It's whom he foreknew.
Whom he foreknew. That's right. But anyway, not one place, back to the sovereignty of God, not one place did it say that we had to keep the law or do some work, did it? Not one place. No, everything was and still is God. And it will always be God that starts the work in a person.
Amen.
It will always be Him.
Right.
And He does finish it. He will finish it. That's right. Amen.
Amen. Verse
31, it says, what shall we then say to these things? There's a lot you can say about the sovereignty of God, right? There's a lot you can say, but what does Paul ask? What does Paul ask? If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
If God has completed our salvation, if He's done it all, who can be against us? We've done nothing for our salvation. We have no part in it, except that we're saved. But God has done the whole thing. So if God be for us, the Creator, the Lord of Lords, the I Am, if God is for us, in other words, we belong to Him and He keeps us, then what or who could ever stand against us? Nothing can. Nothing. And nothing will. To be against God saved individuals is to stand against God Himself. And on top of that, it is God that has done every part of our salvation, as I've already stated, and we had no part in it, so how could anything be against us? Listen to what Paul was inspired to write in these next verses. Verse 32, he says, he that spared not his own son, and the first thing I see right there is how much God hated sin. And then I see how much he loved those of us who are called. God hated sin so much that even his own son, who had our sins placed upon him, God turned his back on him, and he could not spare him. He could not spare his own son. And then it says, but delivered him up for us all. God delivered his son because he loved a bunch of filthy sinners like us. God loved a people he had chosen before the world was ever made. And in delivering His Son, God delivered us, His enemies, from the sinful debts that we owed. He paid our sinful debts that we should have paid for. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? If God did all that and went through all that, had His Son go through all that, and Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice, why would He not give us all these things? freely. Verse 33, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." You know, Satan loves to try and bring charges against God's people. He loves to do that. But how can he when it is God that has justified his people? How can he? It is God that justifies. We didn't justify ourselves. It was God that did the whole thing. He justified us. Verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth?" Who or what can condemn us? It is Christ that died. Christ took all our sins, whereby the law would have condemned us. In that he took upon himself our sins, he paid for them with his life. He took our sins away when he died, and then he destroyed them. He bled for our sins. And then he's risen again. On the third day he rose and conquered the grave and death for us, that we couldn't be hold of it, but have everlasting life. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So he is our defender right at this very moment. And he strikes down all accusations and charges that are brought against us. And he is our intercessor. So if Christ did all that, and he is still doing for us, then how does anything have the power to separate or hinder us from our Lord? How does anything have... How can any charges be brought against his people? It cannot. Verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Christ has loved his people so much, and he has done so much for his people. How could he stand to lose one? How could he stand to lose one? And he will not lose one. It said, and Paul is going to list every possible thing that the human mind can come up with. Shall tribulation separate us? Shall the powers and principalities of this world that tempt us, shall they separate us from the love of Christ? I don't think so. Who or distress, extreme afflictions? Will extreme afflictions separate us? Or persecution? Will men killing Christians separate the elect of God from God Himself? Or famine, no food? Or nakedness, no clothing? Peril or grave danger? Or sword? Will wars of this world separate us from the love of God? Will any of that have the power to separate us? It says in verse 36, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted for sheep as the slaughter." And what Paul is referring to is Psalms 44:22, which is the same verse. It says, "Yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." It says, and what this is saying is that is how we as believers are being persecuted by the ungodly. That is what it's saying. Persecution of the saints is allowed by the Lord, but will it separate us from Him? No, it will not. It will not. In fact, us dying, think about this. In fact, us dying for the name of Jesus Christ will bring glory and honor to Him. It just adds to it. It just adds fuel to the fire. We just become a bigger flame. And Paul is just setting an example to show that even us physically dying at the hands of men will not separate us from the love of God. In verse 37, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." And everything that we face, looking back to what was listed in 35, everything that we could possibly face in this life, we not only conquer those afflictions, but it benefits us in the end. If anything happens to us, it will be a benefit to us. It will not separate us. It will not bring us down. And then, didn't it say in verse 28, "All things that work together for good to them that love God"? Didn't it say that?
It
"To them that are called"? How do we conquer those things? Through Him that loved us. Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is how we conquer all these things. And we will conquer all these things. Verse 38, it says, "For I am persuaded," and Paul is convinced without a doubt, and I am too, "that neither death," the physical death that we will one day share, that all of us will physically die one day, that won't separate us.
Nope.
"Nor life," our physical life and everything in it, our life will separate us. "Nor angels," which is probably referring to the bad ones, but angels will not. principalities, demons in this world will not, nor powers. And powers covers a multitude of things. There's a lot of powers in this world, but none of them will separate us from God. And then it says, nor things present, nor things to come, nothing in the future. And what Paul is doing is listing every possible thing that he can think of, or what we could think of, because there are some that think otherwise. There is some that think otherwise. That there's some that believe that you can be separated from the love of God. There's some people that believe you can lose your salvation, but nothing can separate us from God. Nothing. Verse 39, and this is our last verse, it says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So nor height or nor depth. This covers every aspect of what the human mind could possibly come up with. When it says neither height or depth, that's what it means. Nor any other creature. And this covers all creation and creatures. And what is all creation and creatures? What is it all under? God. It is all under God. And they do not have power greater than God, because God is the creator. That being said, can it separate us from the Lord? No. But it says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which was, by the way, perfectly accomplished by Jesus Christ. And He made one and only sacrifice. You know, I had someone tell me before that you can lose your salvation. And the first thing I read him was Romans chapter 8. And then you know what he said to me? He said, well, it doesn't say that you can't separate yourself. That's right. Well, can you do... what I would say to him, can you undo what God has already done?
Amen.
Can you do... Are you more powerful than God? You are not. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. All right.